I particularly like to read. I like books. When I read books, I like to start at page one and end at whatever the end it is. I don't skip around. Most of us do. And there are some of you that like to read the end first, you know, the last chapter, the last few pages, just to know where it's going to go, and then start back in the beginning. Bear with us. The right way is page one all the way through. Okay. Movies. I like the same thing, don't you? Where you start, it's best if you start at the beginning and then you go all the way to the end. It tells the whole story, whether you want to hear it or not. Now imagine watching a movie starting, say, I don't know, 30 minutes into it and ending without the last 10. Gone with the Wind. What are you missing with Gone with the Wind? Wizard of Oz, for gosh sakes. You don't get the ruby slippers and you don't get the No Place Like Home. Or my favorite, Hunt for Red October. Hunt for Red October. While the middle section is really entertaining, you would not catch the heart of the story. Why is the USA all excited about some new Russian sub? Who cares? Big deal. Or the ending of the movie with the Russian lieutenant insisting or lamenting on not seeing Montana. What difference does it make? It's totally unsatisfying. That's where we are in today's gospel reading. Last week, we had the 10 lepers in chapter 17. We had the 10 lepers, and today we jump over a whole bunch of chapter 17 to start at 18. And it starts with the typical, and Jesus then turned and said, right? So there's something that was going on last week, or in chapter 17, that we didn't get last week that we find today. There's a whole section of Jesus describing the second coming. That's that there will be great tribulation first, but at the end, the tail end, it will be swift. Two will be in the field working, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Hint, that's the section of Scripture that the two evangelical authors made a bazillion dollars worth on the Left Behind series. One is left behind. So Jesus is talking about the end times. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. No one knows exactly. So Jesus is advising us to be prepared at all times. And how best to do that? To be in constant prayer. Then Jesus gives us this morning's parable. Persistence. It's persistence. Persistence pays off, we're told. Popular sayings on persistence. Well, there's one, if you don't succeed, don't try skydiving. Yeah, there it is. That's the funny for today. We're done. When going gets tough, the toughs get going. No pain, no gain. It gets hard to live by such, I don't know, trite sayings. Our strength is gone, and we've gone through all of the tough times. How do we handle them reveals our nature and our character and the nature of our faith. Life is truly a constant challenge, isn't it? Whether it's the parking place downtown, making ends meet at the end of the budget, whatever it might be, it is a challenge, not a trial necessarily, not an overwhelming worry, but a challenge. We have to continue to struggle with these every day. There's a powerful attitude. A powerful attitude is needed to keep moving forward. So we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? He's struggling with obedience and acceptance. He is exhibiting a unique persistence, and through that, we, you and I, have the opportunity to share with him in eternity. Jesus gives us that model of persistence. So we get to the body of the text. We've got the pleading widow. The judge is unjust. He's in it for personal gain. He's not part of the Hebrew justice system. The system of elders and priests deciding Jewish disputes that are specifically of a particular nature. This guy we think it's a guy, has no regard for God or mankind, personhood. So he's most likely a Roman judge, if not just a pagan judge. And if he was Roman, non-Romans rarely received any justice. There's a total disregard for Jewish people and their beliefs, and this reveals the nature of both heart and soul. So the widow is persistent. The widow is persistent. She's seeking justice. The situation is unknown, and it really doesn't matter. Her only hope is through this pagan judge. There must be some adversary somewhere along the line, but even that doesn't matter. Justice must be over them both. She is not satisfied with being ignored, so she continues to seek justice. Well, we hear that the judge finally gives justice, doesn't he? The judge wears out. The widow does not give up. The judge caves into the woman, and he states that he has no regard for her, which reveals his pagan attitude, and no regard of God. So the judge is doing this from a selfish position. He does so in a self-centered manner. He does not care about her. He cares more about his reputation. If she's not bothering me day in and day out, she's not making a public spectacle day in and day out, I can get on with looking good. So he gives her whatever it was she wanted. Whether it was just or not, it didn't matter. Take it, go away, shut up. He wants to save face. So justice is received. The widow is constantly and consistently pursuing that one thing. She hammers away at the judge, and she receives it. She receives her justice. Her persistence pays off, even with an unjust judge. Now, you got to note here that sometimes parables will have one of the main characters really be God, you know, like the prodigal son, you know, the forgiving father, you know, really God's going to forgive us. That's not here. The judge in this parable is not an illustration or allusion to God. It's an example of the difference between a loving, caring God who is just at all times, and also merciful, by the way, versus what we can expect from any judge in the human condition. Going back to Psalm 121, hear who this God is, that he'll not let your foot be moved. He watches over you, will not slumber or sleep. The God who judges will keep watch over Israel, neither slumber or sleep. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe. He knows you're going out and coming in from this time forth forevermore. That's the God we have. That's the judge that we have. So we have God, and we have us, a personal work of God. He hears his people. God's not like this particular judge. He is just and righteous at all times. He hears his people when they call. God is long-suffering with his people. You know, if you've read Scripture, especially the Old Testament history, what the men's group just finished up with Jeremiah, you know, every third page as we, you know, the nation of Israel goes down again. Long-suffering with us. So he is righteous at all time. It's he who was faithful to the slaves in Egypt, to the boy against the giant, to the captives of Babylon. God hears the cries of his people and his prayer and the prayers of the righteous. He knows his people and comes in times of need and distress. God will give justice. God is the truly righteous judge, and he will give justice to his people. He's given justification by grace through faith in Jesus. He who cares will renew the righteous. He is the just judge. So with that, we hear from Jesus, we must be persistent. This world is not fair, is it? Children cry that all the time. It's not fair. Life is not fair. I've cried that recently. It's not fair. We live in a fallen world that is wicked. There is no justice in and of this world. Remember, Jesus was tried and crucified unjustly. We can expect no more but the same injustice. Our lives are to be a testament to God's love and mercy, and we need to go through all these difficulties and hardships. This world will continue to heap them on our backs. And we need to do that because we carry the message of the gospel. The world wants the message of the gospel to be drowned out with misery and suffering. But the gospel continues. We must persist with God in prayer. We must persist with God in prayer. Persistence is the key to life. We must keep going forward with the right attitude toward life and toward God. Live with strength and courage and persist in living with God in prayer is the source to tap into the strength that God gives for us to survive and thrive in this world. It builds that essential relationship. This world, we're told, will wear out. The section in chapter 17 we didn't get between last week and this week says that very thing. It will wear out. As hard as this world tries to stop it, it's finite. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, will go on. The Christian message will not die. Though persecution and problems, it is still going to prevail. It hasn't been stamped out yet in nearly 2,000 years. It won't go away. This world will wear out before God will, and the gospel will triumph. We, you and I, will be victorious over this world. Justice will be ours. Jesus will vindicate his people. He is the great and righteous judge, and he will sit over the world and pronounce a righteous judgment. We will have the divine justice that we've always wanted, and it will be over the world and us, and its reward in Christ, something the world cannot give. And so we might think we're kind of on our own. We're stuck. We're not. God is still working out on our behalf. The psalm today, the part that he who watches over you will not fall asleep, or the Lord shall preserve you from all evil and keep you safe. God is truly our protector and provider. He'll win victory over for us. We hear from Romans chapter 8, 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? With God as our champion, and he fights our battles with us, not for us, with us. He will win, and he will vindicate us in all things. This world may try to stop us and the Christian message, but it'll drag us down. But the victory, we already know, is in Jesus. So do we continue to persist with God? Do you? Our task is to remain at work for Christ. We must persist with him in everything, in every way, and continually pray for him, for his work to be done. Christ is our leader. We have to hang tough with him because his work, we know, is not done. We must tackle the difficult service, the ministry of Christ. We must be willing to go that extra mile with God. All things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So for us, a plan of action. We, you and I, need to pray for the mission and ministry of the church. Give prayer support for the church, for the clergy. Seek God's heart for this particular church and for a new direction for the future. We have to pray. We must pray for a clear vision, mission, and purpose. And yes, your financial support for the church puts legs on your prayers. Your tithes and giving to the church is an opportunity to continue to pray, to grow, to offer Bible studies and pastoral care to a wider community here in Fresno. We must make a commitment to pray, to commit to pray for the church, not just this church, but the church of Jesus Christ around the world. Pray for an obedient attitude for yourselves. Approach God with humility and a sense of reverence and ask for that new measure of hope. The new measure of hope. Pray for personal and corporate success in the Christian walk. The ending today ends in the middle of a verse, and that always drives me nuts. The complete verse 8 says, I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That last, however, ties us back to the ending portion of chapter 17, that second coming, that parousia, the life in Christ. That reaches back to 17, Jesus' talk of the end times and the second coming, his promises to return, and we affirm that. We affirm that every single Sunday in our Eucharistic oath, don't we? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We hear from Jesus how we must be persistent in prayer, consistent in our communications and reliance on God. My brothers and sisters, exercise your faith. Be in that constant prayer. Seek God's will and the heart of Jesus daily. Be persistent and consistent in your prayers, for our loving Father in heaven hears you. Amen.